What a wonderful, beautiful song. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. Amen. Well, that was my prayer as I sang it this morning, that he would give us the grace to trust him more as we hear from him in his word today. We're going to look at John 14. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to John 14, and here in a moment we'll go there, but I want to pray for the preaching of the word. Lord, you are so marvelous. God, to recognize you as Lord of our lives and Savior of our souls, and as wonderful as that is, Lord, I just marvel this morning that you're our Father. Not just like a Father, you are Father. And yet somehow through the Son, you are friend as well. But God, we just pray that you would be glorified. Lord, help us to have a little better insight today by your Holy Spirit, applying your word, Lord, and bringing it alive for us. Help us to marvel a little more at your worth and your beauty and your importance, God, that we would be able to make you known with more clarity, God, that you would make yourself known through us with more clarity as we come to understand you more through your word today, God. May it be for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. So we are in week three of a series that I've titled Lessons from the Upper Room, and we're talking about some of the things that we see Jesus teaching us as he taught his apostles in that upper room long ago, shortly before his crucifixion. And we're going to be looking at, again, John 14 today, probably starting, well, we'll recap a little, but kind of start out today around verse 7 or so, and then go forward from there. There's an author, Jennifer Dean. I don't know if any of you have ever read anything from her or not, but I've never read any of her books. So it's definitely not an endorsement of her in any way. I don't even know the title of any of her books offhand, but I came across a couple of quotes from her that I thought were pretty good. And I wanted to share one with you this morning as we get into the Word. Jennifer Dean wrote, "A promise is only as good as the person who makes it. It is the character of the promiser that gives value to the promise." And as I think about the promises of Jesus, and that's what we're going to talk about today, the promises of Jesus. And as I think about that, I think about the character of the promiser, of the one who has spoken to us. I want to talk today about the one that you can believe. Whenever he has something to say, you can believe it. You can know it to be true. We're going to talk about some of his promises to us today. In John 14:10, Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." Think that's a great place to land for just a second. Do you not believe, Jesus asked? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That's a good question today. Do we believe Jesus? Do we believe what he has to say? Do we really believe him? Do we believe that the Father is in him and that he's in the Father? And I want to start out by asserting that I think that we all need someone that we can trust. We all need somebody that we can believe. That can be a challenge because we live among people like us who are super messy and imperfect and sometimes let each other down. But we all need somebody that we can believe. I was watching a little bit of news and just marveling at hearing experts on viruses contradicting not other experts, contradicting themselves from what I heard the same person say a week or two earlier. We see all these different policies changing, and of course, sometimes that's just a matter of learning new things, but it seems like one day somebody says something and then they say something else, and it's not just politicians and medical experts and talking heads on television. Sometimes it's Christians, right? I mean, if you listen to some Christians saying one thing and some other Christians saying other things, or at least people who self-identify as being Christians, sometimes you think these folks have entirely conflicting worldviews. That what these Christians are saying doesn't mesh at all with what this pastor and what have you, and there's room for disagreement on minor things, but sometimes it's not even minor things. You know, we live in a time where it's easy to get caught up in the flow of the culture. It's easy to get caught up in having an unsettled heart with some anxiety. It's easy to have a little bit of confusion, wondering who out there is talking that I can actually believe. Because we're in a time where, man, there's too many voices talking. Online, all around us, so many voices. But we need somebody we can believe. In the upper room, Jesus, knowing that his time with his apostles is short, he's going to be departing soon, and he wants them, when the events start happening, he wants them to already have heard from him, I am saying to you, this will happen, so that when events happen that they would find unsettling, they'll still hold on to faith. They'll know Jesus told us that this would happen. But he's preparing them. He's preparing them for challenges that lie ahead, just like he's preparing us when we're listening for challenges in our lives and challenges that lie ahead. In John 3, in verses 36 and 37, Simon Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? Jesus has told him, I'm going. I'm leaving you. Where I'm going, you're not going to be able to come with me at this time. And Simon says, Lord, where are you going? Why can't I come with you right now? I mean, you're Lord, right? I mean, why can't you just, you can command me to walk on the waves. Why can't I just come with you where you're going right now? And in reading that, I can just sympathize with Peter, the anxiety. I can't imagine being with Jesus for 3 years, and at that point, the only place I want to be in the world is with Jesus. And he says, I'm leaving. You know, I sympathize with Peter. Lord, this is really confusing and it's really up in my fear. Can I please just go with you? Jesus tries to help him out. He does help him out. He says, believe in God. Believe also in me. John 14, 1. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And Jesus shares along with that encouragement to trust him, to understand that he's the one that they can believe in. He's encouraging them with some promises as well. In John 14, 2, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am going to prepare a place for you. Do you know today that if Jesus said it, it's money in the bank, right? If Jesus said it, if you know Jesus, you know, you can trust it. You can trust it. I am going, Jesus said, to prepare a place for you. Verse 3 said, I'm going, but I'm going to come again. I will come again, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. Jesus said it. You can trust it. Verse 5, Thomas speaks up, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Their hearts are still full of anxiety. They're still confused in their thinking. They still don't understand what's going on. In verse 6, Jesus tells them, I'm the way. I'm the way. I am the way to the Father. I am the way to God. They're still confused. They're still full of fear. And Jesus wants to address that. He loves them. He's trying to help them out here with some clarity. Because the better that you know somebody, the better you know Jesus, the better you know his person, the better you understand who he is, makes it a whole lot easier to trust him. The better you know him, the more you're inclined to believe every promise he makes to you. Verse 7, Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you've seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father and it's enough. He's saying, Jesus, just if you just show us the Father, if you just show us God, if you just, we'll be satisfied. We'll be okay. The fear will be gone. If you just show us God, we're going to be okay. And Jesus responds with some promises. They're promises that we can believe because of the one that's making these. So the first promise I'd like to recognize today is the promise of knowing the Father, knowing God through the Son. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe," and again, "believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe from the works. But believe, trust me." And as I read that, I was thinking back to when my son Jesse was little. And I don't hear it so much anymore because I am without hair and he is not without hair. If you've seen him, you know that. But it used to be told a lot, because I actually still had hair when he was little, that he so resembled me. You know, people would say, "There is no denying that this kid is yours." Just people I didn't even know. You know, we'd be out to dinner and somebody would be like, "Wow, that's what a mini me. You know, he really looks like you." You know, and I think about the resemblance of God the Son to God the Father. And with them, it's even more than a resemblance. You know, it's even more if somebody was at a crime scene and they can run DNA. There's actually a show where they try to track criminals through family DNA even. And they go back, they look at genealogies and try to track it down. Even if they can't identify the person, they do it through the DNA of their family. I think about the DNA between me and Jesse and his resemblance to me. But with Jesus and the Father, it's more than that. It's more than DNA. It's more than just a pointing to a connection. They're, even though they're different people, they are eternally God together. They are eternally united. They're eternally always in relationship with each other. If you see Jesus, even though they are different persons, if you see Jesus, you see the Father. It's more than just a resemblance. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. You know, you could know Jesse. When he went to college, he had friends there who knew him, but they didn't know me. But it's different with Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the Bible tells us. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the radiance of his glory. He's the exact representation. The exact representation, not similar, of his nature. If you want to know how God feels about the grief that you're going through, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus' interaction with Martha and Mary when Lazarus died, and see the tears of Jesus as he weeps with them and grieves with them. If you want to know how Jesus feels about you, he loves you so much. Look to the cross and see that love and yet that justice that meet there, and know that that's the Father as well. That's how God the Father feels. He loves me so much that he would send his Son to die for me, but at the same time, he must judge sin. He's holy. If you want to know the Father, if you want to know God, you must know Jesus. There's no other way. You must know Jesus. And in knowing him, we know the Father. Jesus also gives the promise of greater works. In verse 12, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Because I go to the Father. Jesus, even though he was God, was localized, interacting with individuals. But he goes to the Father, and the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is falling upon believers and indwelling believers, and ever since then. And I know there's a lot of different thoughts and messages and books out there that you could read about what those greater works are, but I'm telling you today, there's no greater work than the salvation of a lost sinner. That is the greatest of works. When the church is faithful to share the gospel message, when the Holy Spirit empowers the Word of God spoken through believers to tell people about Jesus Christ, and they put their faith in the Son of God, and a lost sinner with no hope becomes a born-again new creation, that is the greatest of works that can happen among us. And it happens every day, all over the world. Because he has gone to be with the Father, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling his people, that greater work can happen. He promises us greater works. And these greater works are connected here with our prayer. Verse 13 says, whatever you ask, you're going to do greater works, but you're going to ask me. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the purpose. Not that people would ever make much of us. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Anything in my name. These greater works for those who believe in him, though. It's for those who know Jesus, who trust in him, who are born again. And these greater works are so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. These greater works are also for anything. Anything you ask in my name. But we need to unpack that, because my heart wants to bring in a whole lot of things that are for my comfort, not for the Father's glory, for my pleasure, not for the Father's glory. We have the privilege and the invitation to boldly ask for anything, anything, to move mountains in the name of Jesus. Have you ever prayed for something bold and it didn't happen, and you prayed in Jesus' name? I've had that happen. Anybody else? It's just me. I knew it. Listen, asking in Jesus' name, we need to understand what Jesus is promising here. Because our hearts sometimes want to take the scriptures in directions that he's not taking it. You guys remember walkie-talkies? Do those still exist? I don't see them anywhere, do they? Can you go to Walmart and get walkie-talkies? Yeah. They used to have, I mean, you could go anywhere and get them back in the day. When I was a kid, I loved them. That was like the coolest toy. You know, we had some really good walkie-talkies that me and my friends would share, and we'd put a new battery in them, and then they'd be on the clear on the other side of the neighborhood, and at 1 a.m, you know, we're supposed to be asleep. We'd be on our walkie-talkies and just, you know, talking about the new Spider-Man comic or whatever. But you know what you're supposed to do, right? From the old movies, when you're on the walkie-talkie and you're talking to somebody else, what you're supposed to do is you say your thing and then you say, over, right? Did you see the way that Spider-Man defeated Dr. Octopus? That was so cool. Over. And then they say their part, right? And then after they say their part, they say, over. And that means I'm done talking and I'm listening, and now it's your turn. You can say something. We treat praying in Jesus' name that way sometimes. We just kind of throw it on at the end of what we have to say. Praying in the name of Jesus is praying in alignment with his will and his nature and his glory, his character. You know, if you say, I come in the name of King so-and-so, and you're going to another place as an ambassador and you're going to speak for them, you're not going to speak your own words. You're not going to speak your own policies and desire. You're going to say exactly what the king said, who sent you. You're representing him. You're coming in their name. When you ask in the name of Jesus, you're asking according to his will, to his nature, for him, not for yourself. You're just a servant. It's not for us. It's for Him when we pray in His name. We ask, and this is the thing that really floors me when I think about this. When you ask in Jesus' name, it's as though Jesus were asking it. You know, if I'm going to pray for salvation for my neighbor, do you think Jesus might want my neighbor to be saved? I don't think that's too outside of His desire and will and character. That seems to fit Jesus. And certainly if the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, I'm telling you to do it. And He invites us to be bold, to pray for miracles, to pray for amazing things. Pastor Adrian Rogers, a long time ago, he said, remember, nothing lies outside the reach of prayer but that which lies outside the will of God. That's a wonderful quote. That's a wonderful biblical truth. Nothing lies outside the reach. Nothing lies outside the reach of your prayer, saints, except that which lies outside the will of God. Therefore, as much as it is possible for us, we want to know the will of God when we pray. End quote. But sometimes that's not my prayer life. Sometimes my prayer life is, Lord, I'm just here in this checkout, and I don't know why this lady cut in front of me, but could you just, like, you know, get her back? Because, you know, because she shouldn't have done that, and that wasn't fair, and she cut in line, and she saw me, and do you think that that's where Jesus is concerned? Not so much. You know, if I pray, Lord, I just, that truck my neighbor just got is really sharp, and my car's not running that good, and can I have a truck just like his truck? I'm kind of jealous, actually. You know, I kind of feel like I'm getting left out because he's got that, it's shiny and starts every time. And, you know, God may want to bless me with a new vehicle. Maybe I need it. But if it's based out of envy and jealousy, I don't think that's the character of Jesus. And it doesn't matter how many times I say in Jesus' name. I can pray the wrong things with the wrong motive all day long and say in Jesus' name, after every time I pray it. And if it is outside the will of God, he has no commitment to it. If it's not in keeping with His character, in keeping with His purposes, His desires, His glory, that He would be glorified. Praying in Jesus' name means that He's in charge. I'm just a servant, and He's given me the privilege of praying in His name. But He's Lord. He's King. And He has the right to say yes or no, or that is my will, or that's not, or okay. But He is in authority over me. And if He's not in authority over me, if my words and my motive and my life declare, no matter how much I self-identify that I'm a disciple, if everything in my life declares He's not an authority over me, I have no right to pray in His name. We also see here a promise from Jesus of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's saying, listen, if you are forgiven much, you will love much, and if you will love much, you will obey me. You're going to be devoted to what I command of you. It's going to show up in your life. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Some translations say comforter, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you. He abides with you. He's speaking to the apostles before Pentecost. He abides with you. He will be. Hold on to your seats, He's telling them. He's going to be in you. He will be in you. Jesus is promising, listen, I'm not going to leave you as helpless orphans here. The Holy Spirit will come. The advocate, the companion, the counselor, the teacher, he's going to come. And he's going to abide in you. He's not going to leave. And he's going to help you to do what I'm commanding. He's going to help you to obey. He's going to help you to understand my words and my will, Jesus is saying. He's going to help you understand who I am. He's going to help you receive and to give the love of the Father. And Jesus says he's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Just as Jesus is truth personified, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He doesn't lead into error. He leads only into truth. And he helps us to have the discernment to speak truth into situations and to people. And he does so much more. He heals our hurts and our grief and our wounds, and he picks us up when we fail. He encourages us. He calms our hearts when we can't calm our heart ourselves. He does so much for us. And Jesus tells them, listen, he's with you. The Holy Spirit's with you. But he's going to be in you. And I think applying to us for the church, he's saying, listen, this is for all believers. This isn't just for those in that upper room. He's saying, listen, this time is coming from Pentecost through the end of the church age forever onward. The Holy Spirit will be with you and in you. You will have him. And he will have you. Jesus also promises the promise of life. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. And we know there was a short time there when they didn't see him. He was crucified and buried. And then he's resurrected and he spends those 40 days with them and they do see him again. But there's more here. He says, because I live, in the tense here within the Greek, he says, because I am the living one, because I am the one who is always alive, because I am the one who is in myself, living. Because death cannot hold me, Jesus is saying. Because I'm the one who is alive, the giver of life, you will come alive in me. You're going to live also. You're going to have this life. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's not just going to be in you, but you're going to have eternal life. The Message translation for verse 19 puts it this way. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive. He's saying, because I am alive always. Always, the I am. The one who is always alive. You are about to become alive. You are about to be alive. And that same life resides in us. Continuing verse 20. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I am in you, Jesus said. I am in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. He's saying, listen, as you live out your love for me, and as you are obedient to my commands, you're obedient to what I'm telling you, and the Holy Spirit is guiding you, I'm going to disclose myself to you. He's saying that you're going to have a better awareness of who I am and my love for you. You're going to have a better comprehension of knowing me as you walk in my love and as you walk in obedience to me. These things will be disclosed to you by the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, What then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? They're thinking he's going to make a big announcement and we're going to make Jesus king, and they're still thinking, let's get rid of the Romans. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's what's happening. That's what's being disclosed. God in us. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Another thing to recognize this morning is the promise of understanding. Jesus gives us the promise of understanding. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. What a teacher the Holy Spirit is. I've had some great mentors that I am very grateful to God for. I've had some great teachers and some great classes, had some great ministry experiences, but I'm telling you, there is no better teacher than the Holy Spirit. When you are reading the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is unpacking it for you in a way that no one else can. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. He's going to teach us and then teach us to recall those things in situations in life when we need that promise from Scripture. When we need a reminder of that, maybe that conviction from Scripture. When we need whatever it is that the Holy Spirit knows, He'll bring it to remembrance. And from Pentecost on, this has been true for the church. The disciples, when Jesus was crucified, he told them what was going to happen. He'd spoken to them about his resurrection. And if there's so much they were confused about, there was so much that they were fearful about, and the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when he came and indwelt them, because the truths of God are spiritually discerned, the light bulb came on. You know, we can understand, because of the Holy Spirit in us, we can understand biblical truth in a way that before Pentecost they didn't get. But be careful. Be careful of testing spirits and what people have to say to you as a word from God. I just want to say that anything, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, the Lord told me to tell you this, and it's from the Holy Spirit, if it doesn't line up with the truth of God's Word, that's not from God. It's not from the Holy Spirit. And if it's not in a spirit of bringing glory to God, if the motive is that they would be puffed up with this Word for you, that's not from God either. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to test the spirits. We're to, even as we pray in Jesus' name, in keeping with His character, understand that people will also speak to you sometimes in Jesus' name. And so when you hear a sermon or somebody at work, then you're not really kind of sure where they land as far as biblical truth, but they've got a word from God, understand that it has to be in alignment with the nature of Jesus, with His character, His word, His glory. In Matthew 3:16, it tells us that the Spirit descended like a dove. If you research that, and I'd encourage you to do that, if you look through the Scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this image of a dove and what that represents, there's a sense of gentleness in this imagery, a sense of tenderness and purity and holiness. And if somebody says, the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you this or that or whatever, maybe even in your own thinking, you're tempted to believe something, check it. Is it really a spirit of love and holiness and purity and tenderness? And is it in keeping with who Jesus is? Because the Holy Spirit's not going to contradict Jesus or the Father. The Lord also gives us a promise of peace. A promise of peace. In verse 27, anybody else grateful for this today? Man. What a promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, he says again, to us and to them, to his church, yesterday, today, and forever. Church, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be fearful. I'm glad he doesn't promise that it's going to be easy, because it's not. It is tough sometimes to be a follower of Jesus. Sometimes I make it tough. I've given myself more trouble in the Christian walk than anybody's given me. He doesn't say that it's going to be trouble-free and no difficulties. He says, you're going to have a peace that's beyond understanding. You're going to have a supernatural peace. You know, he may take you out of the fiery furnace, or he may not. But if he leaves you in there because he is with you and he is in you, his peace remains. His peace remains. Thank you, Lord. And we can trust that promise of peace. You know, I know sometimes we think about the what ifs and all these things that could go wrong in all these different situations, and we get fearful, and Jesus invites us to trust him. And the way that we do that is knowing who he is, and we can say, Jesus, I know you, and you don't make promises you don't keep. I know you, and so when you say, this promise is for me, that you're, this peace is with me, I believe you. And I lay hold of that today. Every promise, starting with the promise that his blood covers your sin, every promise for therefore, you can bank on it. If you've taken him up on that first priority promise of Jesus, I'm a sinner, and you say, you save sinners, and I believe you. You take him up on that promise, and every other promise of his is for you. That is in keeping with his will and his character, including his peace. And so when things are chaotic in my life, when I have a medical diagnosis that I don't like, or a family member does, which is even worse, when your kids are doing hateful things or stupid things sometimes, and just like, Lord, I don't get it. I've been praying, and it's confusing to me, and I just don't understand. And he just says, I didn't put you here to get it. I put you here to trust me. You're going to be glorified. I'm going to be glorified in you trusting me anyway. And something beautiful happens in that moment. His peace and his grace and his love and his mercy bypass my brain, which can't fully understand any of that anyway, and just starts overflowing in my heart. And I trust him. Jesus, you've got this. You've got this. He gives us a choice. He says, listen, church, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be fearful. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Believe me. Gratitude is a great place to start with that too. When you find yourself with a chaotic heart, unsettled. So much to be thankful for. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit walking with me, and thank you for your Word teaching me. Thank you that this messed up, crazy world is not my home, that heaven is. Amen. Amen. Thank you that Jesus, even though I don't see the Father, Jesus, I know you. Your Holy Spirit helps me to see you, and in you I know the Father. Thank you for the incredible privilege, Lord, of prayer. Thank you for the mustard seed of faith. Thank you, Lord, that you saved me for a purpose, that I can tell other people about you. I can trust you and know that even people who are imperfect, messy kids like me, you use to help other people come near to him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises are just as solid today as they were a year ago, or 10 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. You can count on it. You can count on every promise, because the one who made those promises is trustworthy. You can believe him. Question everybody else. That's okay. But you can always count on Jesus. You can always believe his Word, no matter what you're facing. I'm going to pray for us and invite the worship team. When you're ready, you can come up. Lord, thank you for your invitation to believe you. Thank you for your invitation and the gift of faith and the gift of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to who you are and your character, Lord, that we can trust in you and we can see the Father in you, and we can know, Jesus, that the Father is in you and that you are in the Father and in the person of the Holy Spirit. No matter how troubled our hearts get sometimes and how wonky our walk through this world gets at times and we blow it, God, that we can know that we know that we belong to you, Lord, and that you are in us, that we can trust you as we go forward in life each day, that you don't forsake us, you don't leave. And Lord, just taking you at your word, as marvelous and incredible as it sounds, that you're going to glorify yourself, God, through us. Lord, thank you for the life that you give us, the supernatural, eternal life that we have. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us to live in the beautiful position of being your children, but being under your authority. And that because we're under your authority, we can speak in your name in alignment with your Word. And you do miracles. You do great things, God, when we pray according to your Word. So, Lord Jesus, we just invite you, increase our understanding. Give us the grace to know you more and exalt you more and to make you known to others. Help us to be faithful in sharing the good news. Lord, we pray for those today who have never taken you up on that first promise, those who have never forsaken sin and death, Lord, and we pray that today you would give the gift of faith, that there would be those who are listening who would say, I want to take that step today. I want to trust the one who is trustworthy. I want to put my faith in the Son of God. I want to take him up on his word. I'm going to turn away from running my own life, and I want to come under his authority. I want to come under his blood, and so today I want to place all of my sin under that flow of blood, and I want to be forgiven. I want to be a new creation, as the Bible says, and I'm going to trust those promises today. God, we pray that that would happen. We pray that that would happen, Father, so that you would receive all the glory and that you'd be pleased by that. And God, we see in your word that that is your will, to save sinners, and so we pray according to that. In the name of Jesus.